God is a merciful God. Amen. You know, it's difficult to worship together when we're assembled together if we don't worship God alone in our private time in our homes. And it's a reflection of how you worship in public. It's a good testimony against ourselves how we worship when we're at home. You know, you often go to churches around America and people don't lift their hands. They're not really into it. They're more concerned about their neighbor and everything else, and that's because they're not lost in God's Spirit. They're lost within themselves, and that's because they don't spend enough time with Him. See, the whole reason we exist is to worship God. And, you know, God created us for His good pleasure, the Bible says. And the whole purpose of our existence is to bring Him glory and honor and praise. And we can do that in many ways. But the main way is, like it says in Hebrews 13:15, it says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the fruit of our lips to Him continually. That is a praise of our lips to Him continually. You see? So we want to spend a lot of time alone with God, since that's why we exist. And then we can bring our supply of the Spirit, and we can affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And then he says that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, he said, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So, we belong to all the other members of the body, and we belong to God. And what we want to do is we want to become a member that's useful, that can influence others to draw closer to God. Amen? We can do that by example, we can do that by word, but more importantly than word is our deeds. Amen? We've been talking about the millennium. And I've been mentioning over and over that there will be subjects to the kingdom in the millennium, Christ's kingdom. And also that there's going to be sinners in the millennium. This may sound unusual to you because most people believe that Armageddon, the whole world's going to end and everybody's going to die in it. All sorts of unusual things that don't line up with God's word. Now, so we're going to talk a little bit about that because this is important to understand so you can see that what I'm, first of all, that what I'm telling you is absolutely scriptural. And second of all, so you can understand, you know, kind of what's going to be going on in the millennium. Now, you know, immediately after the rapture, there's going to be a whole lot of cleanup that's going to be going on. We read about that. There's going to be 7 months that they're going to be cleaning up all the dead bodies. And then after that, there's going to be a more thorough search done, and they're going to find bones, they're going to put markers, there's going to be people that are employed, it uses the word employed, to clean up all the dead bodies. And there's going to be mounds of them. It makes mention, there's going to be a city that's going to be called, it translates the mound, it's going to be a big mound of the dead. You see, and after 7 months, you can imagine there's going to be a stench, no one's going to want to live near that place. You see, it's going to be a lot of cleanup. Amen. I'm just going to read something to you and then we're going to go through some scriptures. So we understand if there's a kingdom, there must be laws to the kingdom. That must be there's a government, correct? If there's a kingdom, there's a government to every kingdom. There always has been in history. And Christ's kingdom is going to be an organized government. There'll be no corruption in it. There's a lot of corruption in the world's government because, you know, it's done by man who is fallible. And they have sinful bodies, if they are born again or not. Some of them are, some of them aren't. And, you know, even if they are born again, it's a matter if they yield to the new nature, if they yield to the flesh. Because there's a lot of factors involved how the government's run. Is it run by God or not? Well, we know that America was instituted on the foundation of God's word. You see, and all that has changed, and now, you know, they're trying to separate the church and the state and so on and so forth. And they're even trying to change the morals and so on and so forth. And if they would just stick to God's word like it was originally established, you see that this nation became very blessed. Just like any other nation, God said he will treat any nation the same way. He makes it very clear in His word and the prophets. And, you know, if this nation would just stay in obedience to God, they would stay blessed. But, you know, he says there's going to be a curse under any nation that does not obey him, you see. And you're going to about to see what that's all about, most likely from heaven's view. You see, we're not going to have to be down here because it's going to get darker and darker and darker. And immediately after the rapture, it says destruction's going to come on them suddenly, like a thief in the night, he says. He said, now about times and dates, brothers, we do not need to write to you, for you know the day the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly and they will not escape. He said, you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. He said, therefore, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. He said, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. He keeps mentioning self-control over and over. Let us be self-controlled. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You see, that's what we want to do. We want to put on the, keep our mind focused on things above, like it says in Colossians 3:1. He says, therefore, since you've been raised to Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above, he says. So we want to keep our focus on Him. Jesus said to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all the things will be added unto you. We don't want to focus on temporal things too much. I mean, God, He said your Father knows that you need them, but we want our main focus to be on God. And if we just keep our eyes on Him, everything's going to work out. You know, it says in also in Hebrews 3:1 to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, He's the author and perfecter of our faith. So we want to keep our eyes fixed on Him. You know, when the seven Columbia youths got a tour of hell, one of them's testimony was that Jesus just kept saying, keep your eyes fixed. He said, my children, you got to warn the people that they have to keep their eyes focused on me constantly. That was the testimony. So we want to keep our eyes on Jesus' testimony because that's our only safe place. He says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You see, it's not easy even for a believer to be saved, but if we are fully surrendered in our hearts, we make the decision to just fully surrender to Him, then it's not as difficult, you see, because we can tap into His power, we can tap into His wisdom, and we can tap into His grace, and we can walk in obedience to His Word by His strength, not our own. Otherwise, it becomes very difficult and we get worn out. So now we know. See, there's going to be a kingdom, and there's going to be laws in this kingdom for the same purpose as any other kingdom. There are laws even in heaven and in all the universe. And God talks about that. He talks about the laws. Now, Adam was given laws to keep before he fell. These are facts you need to consider, because a lot of people think that in this dispensation of grace, since Christ raised from the dead, He fulfilled the law. There's no laws. That's the absolute biggest lie in the world. Don't listen to anybody that says we don't have laws to obey. They're foolish people. They're deceived. And if you follow them, they're going to take you to the same destruction they're headed to. Don't listen to these people. Okay? God makes it very clear that the 9 of the 10 commandments were followed over into this dispensation of grace. The only one that wasn't was a Sabbath. The Sabbath was a type of Christ. If we're in Him, we enter into the rest of the Sabbath. It's an eternal, perpetual Sabbath that's constant. It's type of the new nature, the rest we enter into when we're born again. It's not by works. That's why it was a rest like that. But we see here that Adam was given a command or a law to keep before he fell. That was before man sinned. So men will also have to keep laws in all eternity after mankind has been redeemed from the fall. So if they have to do that, then why not during the millennium? There will be sinners during the millennium, so God of necessity will have laws to make known His will to His subjects. It is necessary to have these laws to set up certain standards for free wills, else there will be no need of a free will to choose between right and wrong. The very nature of a free will demands law and revelation of the will of God in order to be enlightened as to His duties to society to which He is a part, and to cause His will to be exercised as to His moral obligations. So we need to have laws to obey, and we need to understand these laws. And God reveals them and makes them known. The millennial kingdom will be a literal earthly kingdom with earthly subjects, many of whom will be rebels at heart against the rule of Christ. Now, if anybody wants to dispute that, just think about what happens at the end of the millennium. He says that Satan's going to get let loose of his prison, which is a bottomless pit, one of the five realms of the underworld. He's going to get let loose and he's going to go out and deceive the nations. And it's going to be, it says in number, they're like the sand on the seashore, which means there's possibly billions and billions of people after 1,000 years of Christ ruling as the king that they could see with their physical eyes, they still rebel, which means that they were truly rebels at heart. They were just putting up and tolerating it and looking for an opportunity to rebel in their hearts. They will openly rebel the first chance they get when the devil is loosed out of the pit at the end of 1,000 years. That's a Revelation 20. Verse 1 through 10. Anyone who has really been born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit and has fellowship with God during the 1,000 years certainly will not rebel with Satan at that time. So our idea is just like we want to make sure we don't rebel now, we want to stay close to God, we want to stay baptized in His Holy Spirit, stay full of His Spirit, stay full of His Word, and stay close to Him so we don't rebel now. It's the same thing during the millennium, we just always stay close to God. It's the only safe place. Amen. Just stay close to God. In fact, as a warning, forever and ever, every year, the people are going to go look upon the dead in hell. There's portals in hell. You can read about this at the end of Isaiah. They're going to be able to look in there as a reminder to remind them never to rebel against God. So it's going to be a ritual where the people are going to go and look upon them and say, all right, I'm just going to stay close to God. I don't want to take any part of that. You see, it's going to be a constant reminder. You see, it's good for us to take a look at hell now. It's good to listen to Jesus' parables and recognize some of the torments and the tortures and so on and so forth that's going to be going on. You know, we don't want to partake of that. So we want to stay close to God. It's good, you know, I always recommend people to read the testimony of the seven Columbia youths. You can look at it online. It's in great detail and it's very scriptural. And there's no doubt that it really happened. Now, so we see here, there will be sinners here during the millennium. As is clear, now we're going to give you scriptures that make it clear. Go on over to Isaiah chapter 2, sinners in the millennium. It's also death during the millennium. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and that's according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's not until the end of the millennium that he destroys the last enemy of death. Amen. So we're going to go on over to Isaiah chapter 2. And we're going to go through these to prove to you that there will be sinners and there's also death during the millennium. Now, it won't be for us to obey God and continue to obey God. We'll just read through some of these scriptures here. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2, in the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Now this is talking about all the nations, you know, all the nations, not only including the Gentile nations who've been born again in Israel. The Bible says that we're now citizens, fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets of Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. It says, many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. It says, the law. Everyone say the law. So this is during the millennium. He's still making mention of law. Now he's talking in particular the moral laws of God, which is all summed up. We understand it's summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. Jesus said that. And many others. Paul mentioned it in Romans 13. Matthew 7:12. Now look at here. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now you can also take note of this, that the word, God's word is law. God's word is law. Hallelujah, Jesus. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So now we see that they're not going to take up sword again anymore. There will be no more war. But at the end of that 1,000 years, what you're going to see according to Revelation chapter 20 is that they're going to side with Satan, and fire comes down from heaven and devours them all. They all surround God's city with an attempt to overtake the kingdom. But it doesn't work out for them. God just sends fire down from heaven and destroys them instantly. Going over to Isaiah chapter 11. Now that one didn't really make a whole lot of mention of sinners being in there, but it does talk about the nations, and that is making reference to the sinners. It may not be super clear, but let's just continue on. You'll see it'll get more clear as we go on. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It's talking about Jesus. We can start in verse 1. A shoot will rise up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of the lips he will slay the wicked. You see, he's going to slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And then he makes mention of all the peace in verse 6. The wolf will lie down at the lamb. The leopard will lie down at the goat. Now, that would be unusual if we've seen that happening, taking place right now on the earth. But it will not be unusual during the millennium, because there's going to be peace even in the animal kingdom. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, they're going to lie down together. The little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it makes a slight reference to it about him being slaying the wicked during the millennium. But going over to chapter 16, verse 5. It's again making mention of Jesus. It says, in love a throne will be established, and in faithfulness a man will sit on it. One from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of the righteousness. So Jesus is going to be standing up for us who obey him. And if anybody chooses to obey him, as you'll see as we go on, that they're going to be capital punishment for anybody who rebels against God. You know, today, if a crime is extremely really bad, they still do capital punishment today. Some people are trying to get rid of it. But, you know, in God's kingdom and in every kingdom, in order for that kingdom to stand properly, that the punishment has to be equal to the crime. You see, when people go around hurting little children and doing all these murderous things, you know, that's capital punishment. It does become necessary if someone refuses to reform or change their ways. You see, some people refuse to do that. Now, going over, let's take a look here at Isaiah 65:20. Isaiah 65. We'll try to do it book by book, so we're not jumping around as much. Now, this is going to become a little more clear for you. Verse 20, never again will there be in it, he's talking about in God's kingdom here, an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man that does not live out his years. And then he does mention that some people will die. So he's saying in verse 20, he's mentioning those who obey him, and obviously little children, they're alive unto God. But look at this here. At the end of verse 20, he who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. That shows that there will be death. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now, the only reason there's a curse if we break the moral law of God according to Deuteronomy 28. So somebody here broke the moral law of God and they get killed as a result of it. Now, this is during the millennium. These are the same reference, same type of scriptures here. He says they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them or plant and others eat. For the days of a tree, as the days of a tree will be the days of my people, my chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. Amen. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So a lot of these things in the same book, Isaiah, he mentions multiple times to make it very clear that he's talking about the same millennial reign of Christ. Amen. So we see that someone who dies at 100 to be considered a curse, and that would be as a result of their sin. If you go on over to the book of Psalms, verse 2, he's pacing me here. We see what he's going to do. Psalm chapter 2. Verse 6. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. The heathen for thy inheritance. And the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So this is making reference, if anybody rebels, it makes it very clear that he's going to have to take authority over the situation. You know, the NIV says he'll rule them with an iron scepter, he'll dash them to pieces like the potter. Who? The heathen, he says. So there's going to be heathen. This is during the millennial reign of Christ. There will be heathen who live through, and he will permit them to live as long as they'll just stay in obedience to his laws. That's all he asks. But if they choose to rebel in order to preserve our eternal society of holiness, then we have to deal with it accordingly, because God's kingdom is absolute holy and God is absolutely holy and pure, and his children are expected to be absolutely holy and pure. And when people rebel, we need to do something about it to protect the rest of us who want to obey his laws. I'll give you an example. Today in this society, if you had murderers and rapists on the streets who were arrested, and they were thrown in jail, and then they had to go to court to the judge, and he says, look, will you reform your ways? Will you stop murdering and raping? They say, no, we want to be let out in society, but we're not going to turn from the sin. We're going to keep on murdering and raping all we want to. We're not going to stop. You see, if that judge were to say, well, because I love you, I'm going to permit you to go out on the streets and allow you to murder and rape, then all that would not be an act of love at all. That would be an act of, really be an act of hatred and cruelty, because all the law-abiding citizens who refuse to do those despicable things and want to obey the laws and live in a safe place would be put in danger now. So he can't just let people go. And, you know, the government and so on and so forth, they're starting to let people out of prison and shorten their terms, and they do it in the name of forgiveness. But let me tell you something, if they keep on doing that, others are going to take note of it and say, all I'm going to get is a slap on the wrist, so I'm going to do it again. You see, and those same people, a lot of, if they didn't, you know, when they originally made the judgment in righteousness, they made a decision that this judgment is what's necessary for this type of crime. So how can they later on just say, well, we're just going to let them go out on the streets now to make more room in the prison? See, it's evil. It's 100% evil. A lot of people don't realize this. They say, well, God forgives, but they also forget that God is just. They forget that he's a judge. A lot of people want to talk about God's forgiveness, but not his justice. God is very loving. He's very merciful for anybody who wants to obey him. He will forgive anybody. Anybody. Paul said he was a murderer and a violent man. Murderer. He went around going from synagogue to synagogue, imprisoning and beating, and trying to force Christians to blaspheme. In other words, he tried to force them to renounce Christ and then kill him, try to send him to hell. He was evil. And God forgave him. He said that he did it as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. You see, his unfathomable patience. He's very patient and merciful God. But a God also will not be mocked. A lot of people think they're going to repent on their deathbed, but it won't happen, and God will see to it doesn't, because he's not going to be mocked, because they're mockers. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." And if they keep sowing that field of unrighteousness, they're sowing seeds of unrighteousness, and they think that they're going to reap a crop of eternal life, it doesn't work. They're going to reap a crop of destruction, you see. Because he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction." You're not going to sow to the flesh and then at the end of your life reap a harvest of eternal life. He says, "But the one who does sow to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." That's us, you see, who obey him. He says, "Let us not become weary." A lot of times as Christians, it can be very difficult, and you can feel like getting very weary along the path. He said, "Let us not grow weary in doing good." Let us not grow weary in doing good, for he said, "The proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." Therefore, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So I just want to encourage you not to give up just because everything, you know, he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He said, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, knowing that your brothers and sisters around the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." A lot of times, your emotions will try to go over and say, "God, why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? What did I do wrong?" And God's pointing at 1 Peter 5:8-9, saying, "No, it's the devil's causing your suffering. Resist him. Your brothers and sisters are going through the same thing. I'm not the one causing your suffering." He says, "It's the devil." But the devil's over your shoulder trying to frame God through your emotions and say, It's God. It's God's doing this to you. It's because of this, it's because of that, but really it's him. And he's trying to frame and indict God for the things he's doing. He's very, very wicked. He's very evil, and he always likes to put the blame on God. He's always trying to deceive and plot and do all these evil things now. Hallelujah, Jesus. So we want to be aware that when bad things happen to us, that it's never God. He says in James chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he's tried, or when he's judged, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them that love him." And then he says, not to be deceived. He says that when tempted, that word tempted in the Greek in verse 13 of James chapter 1, it means tempted, tested, and tried. That means not only the temptation to sin, but also testings and trials. A lot of people like to say, "Well, God's testing me." God doesn't do that. He says, when tempted or tested and tried, he said, "Let no man say God is testing, tempting, or trying me." So when we say, "Well, God's doing this to me to teach me something," we're disobeying his word. His word says he's not. He says not to let anybody say that. He says, "Let no man say God's tempting, testing, or trying me." He said, "Each man's tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." You see? So if we yield to sin, God, you can be sure he had nothing to do with it. In the next verse, James chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, God's one, what he's saying, he says, "Look, don't be deceived. God doesn't change. He's not trying to make it real hard on you and then trying to save you out of it. That's not how it works. A lot of times it may feel that way in your feelings. And the devil may work as hard as he can to try to convince you that God's the one doing it to you, and often he does that. That's why you got a lot of people out there, they're questioning about God if they want to serve him, because they really think he's this kind of bipolar God that you know, he goes and robs the bank and then turns himself in or something like that. You see, but he doesn't operate that way. He's only good. He says, not to be deceived, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So if it's not light and it's not good and you wouldn't think of it dropping out of heaven, then just dismiss it and say that's of the devil. You see. And all the sufferings, anything that you consider to be not good, and all the curse and sickness and disease and pain and torment and emotional problems and all these types of things, it's either directly stemming from, or it's related to, the curse and the devil. He's the one that enforces the curse. And anything evil or anything of darkness is always from his kingdom. It's not coming from God's kingdom. So we're caught up talking about this, so we're just going to keep talking about it. You know, he says, Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief, the devil, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life. And life more abundantly. And when Philip said, show us the Father, he said, heaven, don't you know me after I've been among you for such a long time, Philip? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And another scripture says, and that's in John 14, another scripture says that the Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his person, of his person. So whatever you would think of Jesus is the same thing God the Father was doing, and the devil's trying to tell you that God the Father's, He's a mean guy and Jesus is a nice guy, but that's not true. Whatever you would think of Jesus, and you think of Jesus helping little kids and healing people and doing nice good deeds, that's what you think of Jesus. But then if you think any differently than the Father, then you need to get your mind renewed to think, well, the Father, Jesus said the Father, I'm just like the Father, he said. So Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit all work in unity. They are one in unity. They're not one in body. They all have their own bodies. Even the Holy Spirit has a body, and some people may not like to think that, but it says he came down from heaven in bodily form, like a dove. A lot of people like to think he came down as a dove, but it doesn't say that. It says in Luke, it says he came down in bodily form like a dove. You know, and there's multiple places in Scripture where there was three people that were seen, and they appeared to be his men. Three of them. You know? And we got to take this into consideration. The Holy Spirit definitely does have a body. And maybe sometime we'll teach on that. It's a very interesting subject. Your mind may want to think that the Holy Spirit's just everywhere and we're just floating around in him. But I want you to consider this. It doesn't say that he's omnibody. It says he's omnipresent, which means you can sense his presence. Now, if you were in love with someone, you could be in the other side of the world, and if you had good thoughts about them, you could sense their presence, but you might not be able to sense their body. Some of this stuff would just blow your mind, but I'm telling you that this is what the Scriptures reveal. I don't make this stuff up. Everybody else is going to tell you God's some kind of intangible substance. He's floating around in the clouds, and you can't see him. You can't smell him. You can't touch him. He's formless. And by the time they're done explaining who God is, he's less than nothing. He's less than a human being. But there's been too many of the prophets and too many people that seen God sitting on a throne. And many different ways God has manifested. Ezekiel, multiple times, he said, seen God, he said, from his waist up, he was like glowing metal, and from his waist down, he was like fire. He mentions that at least two times in the book of Ezekiel. You see, and when the Apostle John saw Jesus in his glorified deity, he said that he had eyes like fire, and his face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. His head and hair were white like wool. Says his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. It said his feet were like burnished bronze glowing in a furnace. He was dressed in a robe down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Amen. It sounds kind of like a man, doesn't it? Well, of course it does. The Bible reveals in Genesis, the first couple chapters there, that we are made in God's image and in his likeness. That word image, that's exact representation. If you were to look into a mirror and examine your features that you have, God has those same features. The Bible reveals that God has eyes. It reveals that God has nose, he has nostrils, it says. It says that he has lips. It mentions that he has a tongue. It mentions that he has ears. It mentions that he sits on a throne, which means he has hind parts. He must bend at the knees where your knees bend. You see? He's got all this going on inside of him. He's a person. It says he can be grieved. They grieved the Holy Spirit, it mentions. It mentions, again, that's in the Old Testament. It mentions in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:30, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Which means God has emotions. Now, you have emotions, but your emotions are on a finite level. God's on an infinite level. You know, he's got much stronger emotions. When he gets angry, you know, it says that the mountains melt like wax. We don't want to anger God. It says he's a consuming fire. If you go through the prophets one time, you'll see that often God talks a whole lot about fire, his burning anger. He says his anger, in Isaiah 65, it mentions God's anger. It says, see, the Lord is coming at fire and his chariots are like a whirlwind. See, God rides in a chariot. You ride in a car, God rides in a chariot. He says to bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire, for with fire and with his sword. God's got a sword. He will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. So he's shown as a mighty warrior. In fact, it says that again in Isaiah 42. It says the Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up a zeal. You see? He's like a warrior. With a shout. He will raise the battle cry and triumph over his enemies. And then he says, for a long time I've been quiet, and he said, I've been silent and held myself back, but now like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, I pant. He said, I'll lay waste all the mountains and hills and dry up all the vegetation. He says, I'll turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. That was a result of the people's sin in Israel. The people sinned. It says, I'm going to get rid of all the vegetation. I'm going to dry up the water. There's going to be famine. There's going to be lack. You see? But you got to understand that in the same way that God's no respecter of nations is coming again. And if you don't believe that, just read through Revelation and see what's happening. It talks about famine and sword. It talks about plagues coming. The same type of things that were happening to Israel, you're going to see it happen here in the United States. You're going to see it happen. In fact, you're going to see it in every nation that disobeys God. Unless they repent. God makes it very clear that if any nation repents, he said that he'll stop the judgment. You see, and some, it's a possibility there's going to be a lot of people born again. It's a possibility that a whole nation could repent. And you see, the man in Nineveh, everybody repented. He put even the animals on a fast. Everybody went on a fast and they repented. And God stayed the judgment. He stopped the judgment because the people got their hearts right. You see, and after some of these judgments fall upon the earth during the tribulation period, it is a good possibility that a whole nation could just come to repentance. But we see that there's going to be multiple times, it mentions a third of the earth, a fourth of the earth. There's going to be a narrowing down of numbers until there's just a few people left. A few people that follow the Lord. But, you know, that's few in comparison to the masses of humanity. The few could be billions. You understand that. But in comparison to the, what is there, 8 billion, something like that, it's going to be a small number in comparison to the mass of humanity. So we just want to obey God, amen? And we want to believe God right now as hard as we can for the salvations of the souls of our loved ones. Because once we're in heaven, we can't release authority to pray for them anymore. We want to pray for them with all of our hearts now. So if you know anybody that you'd consider someone that you'd love or you don't want to go to hell, you think about friends or maybe people that may still be in the world that you don't hang out with anymore, but just the thought of them, you feel the love of God towards them, well, that's God directing that love. God doesn't want them to go to hell. The Bible says that God wants all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. You know, the Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's in 1 Timothy 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. You know, he says the gospel, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a salvation unto everyone, anyone who believes it. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You know, and it says in, that's in Romans 1:16, and says in Hebrews 5, 9 and 10, it says that Jesus is the author of salvation unto all who obey him. So anyone who obeys him, He forgives them. It says, as many as call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. It's that simple. But he also, it's the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In other words, he knows those who are his and those who aren't. You know, I run into people all the time when I witness them and they say, oh, well, yeah, I love Jesus, but they quickly walk away. They don't want to hear anything about him. You can rest assured the person's caught up in religion. He's deceived. You see, true believers don't do that. True believers like to hang around. I do run into them too, and they like to talk about it. They like to talk about what church and what's going on. They like to hear about the things of God. You see, that's a true believer. The difference, you can discern the difference between an imposter and a true believer by their love for the Word of God, the Bible. That's how you can tell. You can tell the difference between a religious person who's most likely not saved and someone who is truly saved by their love for the Word. Their love for the Word. That's the dividing line. True believers believe the Word. They take it. It means what it says. They love the Word. They love to read the Word. They love to fellowship and talk about the Word. They love to talk about the things of God. They like to go to church. They love the things of the Spirit. They love God. And false believers, they don't want to hear about the Word. When you talk about it, they change the subject. They don't want to talk about it. They change the Word of God. They say, well, this is what I believe. Or that's how you interpret the Word. They say things like that. Or they say, well, I don't believe that way. They twist the Word, they change the Word, they don't like to talk about the Word, they like to talk about all sorts of imaginations and beliefs that are not based upon the Word. And when it comes to, and that's a religion person, a religious person, but someone who's, it's an imposter, he calls them. He says they're imposters. He said, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, but then he told Timothy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through belief in the truth, through faith in Christ Jesus and through belief in the truth. So he tells Timothy, he says, look, evil men and imposters are going to go bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, you stick with the Scriptures, you see. And Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 15. He said that the people that abide in him are going to abide in his word, his commandments. So we're trying to talk about the millennium, but God wants to talk about something else. I'm just going to let him say what he wants to say. So we need to watch out for false believers. It says in Romans 16, verse 7, he says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Now, a lot of believers today believe that it's okay to have all these denominations, but it's not. A denomination is a division. That's what it is. We need to take it for what it is and say, well, they all believe in Jesus. No, they don't. They may believe in the idea of Jesus, but not all of them are obedient to God. Some of them are. But as soon as they take a denomination, as soon as they do that, they are making a loud statement to all the world that they are rejecting part of God's word. That's what they're doing. They're making a statement to everybody that I reject part of the word. When they say that I'm this denomination, I'm not that, they're saying I reject part of the word. They're making a loud statement. Now, everybody may not believe that way, but these are the facts. Because he says to watch out for those who cause divisions. You see, we are Christians. And if you call yourself something other than a Christian, or you believe a doctrine, like, for instance, Calvinism that has a man's name connected to it, then you're straying away from the purity of the Word of God. And it's evil. A lot of people say it's okay, but it's not okay. Because he says this in the Bible. Romans 16, 17, he says, watch out. Watch out for those who cause divisions. And put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. In other words, if anything's contrary to the New Testament teaching, anything's contrary to the Old Testament teaching, if anything's contrary to the Word of God, he says, watch out for the people who divide themselves from what? From the Word of God. It's the Word. The Word. When people stray away from the Word, even a little bit, run away from these people, he says. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Then he says this, keep away from them. I'm warning you now, when believers reject the truth, when you try to tell them, well, the Bible says this about the Holy Ghost, or the Bible says this about healing, or the Bible says salvation is not by works, it's by grace. You tell them what the Bible says, and they say, I don't believe that way, and you try to present it to them, and they keep trying to cram their false doctrine down your throat. The Bible commands you to keep away from them. What did Jesus say? Did he say when the people persecute you to stick around and keep trying to push it down their throats? No, he says to wipe the dust off your feet and leave. You see? Now, I'm going to tell you real strong because this is serious business. Because what's going to happen, because the speech that they are speaking by is not inspired by the Holy Ghost. It is demon inspired. It says that they are deceiving spirits. They are doctrines of devils. And if these people are trying to speak things to you that you know are not found plainly in the Word, the Bible says keep away from them. It does not say to stick around. It says not to even hang around. It says keep away, keep away. And you know, the lepers, they used to say unclean, unclean, and the people would know to keep away. Well, nowadays they say we love Jesus, but they try to push false doctrine down your throat. But I'm telling you, they're not yelling unclean. They're saying we're okay. I'm saying keep away. Keep away, keep away, keep away from them. Because they're dangerous. You are not obligated to keep trying to preach to them, but you are obligated to love them and leave them in a gentle manner and pray for them from a distance. Okay? I'm warning you as a pastor that I got to protect you. This is serious. You don't want to hang around with people that are involved in false doctrine. Those people, until they surrender fully to God's word, are dangerous people. You say, well, they don't seem that dangerous. It's not like they got a machete in their hands. Well, let me tell you something. The demons that are inspiring them to try to push that stuff down your throat, that's what they're yielded to. They're not yielded to God, which means that they're not of God, which means that they're of the devil, like Jesus described them. He said to the religious people, they believed supposedly in the same God, Jehovah. They believed in the same, the Pentateuch, the book of Moses, and so on and so forth. They said they believed in all that, but they weren't abiding in God's word. And Jesus said, look, he says to the Jews who believed in him, it says. They believed in Jesus. And then Jesus said, well, just like so many in the church today, they say, well, we're believers. We believe in Jesus. I mean, Pastor Dan, you see me there every week. I raise my hands. I say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just say, well, let's get out the scroll here. And we're going to write them down as a member because they say they believe in Jesus. We're going to make them a member of the church. And we're going to tell them that they are a member of our church now. They're a member of so-and-so church. That's not how Jesus does things. No, Jesus took it a step further after they said, we believe in you, Jesus. After all, and what they're really saying is, look, Nicodemus is one of our own numbers. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, Jesus. And you told him in John chapter 3, this is all coming from the book of John. They're saying, look, Nicodemus is a member of the Jewish ruling council, and you talked to him, and you told them that all he had to do is to believe on you. You said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. You said that he that believeth in him shall not be condemned, you said, Jesus. That's what you said. So we believe in you, we're saved. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I also said something else. I told you that this is a verdict. Light has come of the world. Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. And anyone who lives in the darkness will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And that light, my word, is light. I also said this. And then he quotes the scripture. This is all, I'm paraphrasing what Jesus was all encompassed within this revelation. And he says here, if you continue in my word, in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They said, we're not slaves to anyone. How do you mean we're going to get set free? We're children of Abraham. What are you trying to tell us, Jesus, that we're going to get set free? We're free already. Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. They said, no. They said, no, we're not slaves to anyone. They said, the only father, we're not bastards, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. He said, if God is your father, you'd listen to me. Listen to what? His word. Amen. They wouldn't listen to the word. You see, if God were your father, you'd listen to me. He said, I'm here telling you the truth. Why can't you hear what I say? He said, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He said, when he lies, he speaks his native language. He's the father of lies. So in other words, because he says, I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He kept saying that. In other words, I'm speaking God's word to you. Why don't you believe God's word? He said, because you're of the devil. And they flipped the coin on him. They said, look at Jesus. You're trying to condemn me, trying to make me feel guilty? Let me tell you something, Jesus. Aren't we right in saying that you're of the devil and you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? So Jesus says, you're of the devil because you won't listen to God's word. You're not listening to the word of God. You can't hear truth. You won't listen to the word of God. You want to hear some opinions. You won't turn from your sin. You're slaves to sin. You won't surrender to the word. You're a slave to sin. You're of the devil. And he says, look, you dishonor me. They said, God is our Father. God is our Father. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus, you're our Lord. We believe in you, Jesus. We believe in you. He says, no, you don't, because you don't believe my word. Amen?
Amen.
So when these people come and present all this stuff to you, or you try to present word to them and they reject the word, they don't want to hear the word. All you do is read them scriptures. I listen to Michelle do this. She talked to people all the time. She just read them scriptures. And they say, nah, we don't believe that way. She'll present them another scripture and say, that's not what I believe, that's what you believe. And then she'll present them another scripture and say, I don't believe that. And she'll give them another scripture and I'll say, I don't believe that. You hear what they're saying? They're saying, I don't believe. I don't believe. That's what they keep saying. Over and over and over, that's what they'll say. I don't believe that way. I don't believe that way. And all you're doing is giving them the unadulterated, straight-up word of God, no opinions, just a scripture. But they don't believe the scripture. Can't you see that that's a false believer, an imposter? Those people are not saved. I have no authority based upon the word of God or the spirit of God to believe anybody is saved if they reject every scripture you present to them. I don't have to believe them. But I do have to be concerned for their salvation at that point. Because if they're not going to listen to the word of God, we got some serious issues. And I can prove to you that they're of the devil and the devil's taking them captive with the scripture. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 says this. He says, those who oppose him, the preacher, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, which means they're in sin, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now the word, he's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's talking about the word. Leading them to, he just said in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he says, those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Now Jesus said, if you love me, he said, to keep my commandments. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. So if the devil's taking these people captive to do his will, they're not doing the Father's will. It doesn't matter how many times you say, Lord, Lord, they're not headed down the narrow path that leads to life. They're headed down the broad path that leads to destruction. That's Matthew 7:12, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. You see? And also 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 makes it very clear. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. He said, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. He said, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth, God's word plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, but if our gospel be hid, that's the word of God, the gospel, be hid. He said, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, little g, the devil, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. So these people's minds are blinded by the devil, and it says, in whom? That means he's in them. He gave me another scripture to prove that? Sure. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So someone's disobedient, and they're rejecting everything about God. They're not children of God. Would you call a children of God a children of disobedience? No, they're children of the devil then. He makes that very clear. He says, and you as he quickened, word in time past, he said, you as he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. He says they're dead. That's not alive unto God. It's separate from the life of God. Due to the ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their hearts. So he says, And you, quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, weren't in time past. You walked according to the course of the according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of the flesh and of the eyes, and the pride of life. He talks about in 1 John 2:15, in the lust of the flesh, and he says, and we were being dead, walking like the Gentiles, just living in sin. You see, he says, but God, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. That's Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4. So now we want to make sure that we're alive to God. We want to make sure we're in obedience to his word. I'm just going to say this again. I'm trying to talk about the millennium, but he's trying to get something across to somebody here, whether it's online or in the room. But, you know, he says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, he says, to the pure, that's someone who's born again, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe what? The word. Those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God. I love Jesus. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, one of those actions, you're thinking they're going around sleeping around with their boyfriend and smoking dope and smoking crack and drinking alcohol and murdering people. One of those actions could be rejecting the word. If people keep rejecting the word, their actions are proving they're an imposter, he calls them. It's evil. Stop allowing people to convince you that it's light. What they want to do is they want to unite. They try this over and over, and the Pope's trying to push it to unite all the denominations together. Forget about it. It's not going to work. Because what's going to happen is those deceiving spirits that are overpowering is going to catch every little believer and present them a doctrine that's more attractive to the flesh, and they're going to gravitate towards them. Why? Because it's easier. It's easier. Their doctrine's easier. There's not as many rules. There's not as much fasting and praying and pressing into God. We don't have to do that over there. We just sit around and God sovereignly moves and does everything they tell you. You see, it's evil. God's going to sovereignly move as much as we allow him to move through our prayer until the end of this dispensation. Things are going to change severely. Then he's going to be able to rule and move the way he wants to move. But right now, Jesus said, whatever, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go, he said. So we're supposed to go with that authority. He delegated the authority to the church. You know, it says that in Matthew 28:18, he told us to make disciples. He didn't tell us to make converts. He didn't tell us that. He told us to make disciples. That's a disciplined follower. That's someone who fasts and prays and follows God and seeks him, just like the pastor does. You see, that's what we're supposed to be making. You see? But he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. In other words, the authority and the power, heaven's going to back you up, but you got to release it. You got to bind it. You got to loose it. You got to do it. Amen. You see? Jesus, the Father did whatever Jesus told the Father he wanted done. He asked him to do. And the Father's going to do whatever we ask the Father to do in this earth. That's why it's important for you to pray for your family. Because God's not going to sovereignly move and save them. If he did, then why did the church go into the dark ages when nobody was teaching this stuff? And why did all those people go to hell? I'm awful mad at God for letting all those generations prior to go to hell then. You see? He didn't do that. The people permitted it to happen by not praying anymore. So it's important. It's that important that the body of Christ has to continue to pray. In particular, pray in tongues. If you could just, if God opened up your hands, open up your eyes for 1 second, and you could see how much authority was being released, it's the same as God himself if he were to stand on his throne and to pray. That's what would, if God were to pray, would something happen? You better believe if God prayed, everything's going to change. It's not going to stay the same. He spoke. It says that we know by faith, through faith, that the world was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In Hebrews chapter 11. So if God could speak the universe into existence, then surely when he gives you a supernatural prayer language by the Holy Spirit, who is God, and you speak those utterances, though, the same tremendous power is being released when you pray in tongues. Why do you think the devil tries to convince you it's not that important? Because the devil knows that that is the most important type of prayer, spirit-based prayer, you see. As we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searches our hearts knows it is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints in accordance to the will of God. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose.